Well, let's open the Word of God again, this time to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 17. I think you should be able to figure out why Jonah 1 was read in due time. We're continuing our study in the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. This miracle is only recorded by one of the gospel writers. Somewhat surprising, it would seem that such a wonderful miracle would be captured by others as well as Matthew. What a staggering miracle when you really think about it. This occurs after the transfiguration on top of the mountain and the miracle at the bottom of the mountain as well, where the Lord healed and saved that young man, the only child, who was demon-possessed. They enter into the city of Capernaum. We're told when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee." Isn't that staggering? It's just so easy to read that and just add it to another of his miracles and go on to the next one. I think we should let it sink in. What a miracle was performed by our Lord Jesus. Of course, the IRS and the New York Taxation Committee would love for every preacher to preach on this passage at this time of the year. It is not because of that reason that I take up this particular miracle, but because it's the next one in our series. But it does happen to be at tax season. But that's not going to be the theme that I'm taking up regarding this miracle today. And again, it seems surprising to me that this miracle was captured and recorded only by Matthew. But there were so many miracles of the Savior, they can't be captured by each one. And Matthew, who particularly focuses on Jesus as the great King, the perfect King, you can understand him being ordained of the Lord to record this that speaks of him as the King. Much didactic value to this particular miracle. We could come certainly from many angles as we consider this great work of the Lord, this great supernatural work of Christ's. We could come from the angle that we ought to honor authority as ordained by God, where later we find in Romans we're to give tribute to whom tribute is due and so on. And certainly we should recognize that the Lord wants us to honor authority in particular ways that they ask and they demand of us as long as they are not infringing upon God's rights. We should certainly learn that we should help workers do their job. There were particular ones that were employed to receive the tribute money. We should be encouraging those that are working. We should facilitate people in their jobs. We shouldn't make things hard for employees who are doing a job that they're ordained to do. I think we can learn from this miracle that we should prevent or reduce unnecessary scandal. And in particular, this miracle, and obviously that we could go in this direction. I'm tempted to, but I'm not going to go in this direction. But here's a lesson. Here is what Paul learned in his Christian life. We're to be all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. In other words, here's a passage that teaches that Christians should submit their liberty to their love. In other words, where we think that a particular liberty of ours is going to cause someone to not receive the gospel or to be turned off to the gospel, we can relinquish our rights. It's one thing if it's God's right. It's another thing if it's our right. And though they were, in a sense, exempt from this, which we see as a temple tax, it's not indicating it's not a civil tax, it's really an ecclesiastical tax. The Lord would not have been saying that he was exempt from a civil tax, as I'll explain later. But here's an instance where we are to submit our liberty at times to our love in order to reach people with the gospel. We're not the slaves of men, but we're the slaves of Christ. And we can still have liberty of conscience and yet submit a particular liberty to our love, have liberty of heart. Yes, churches and ministers have tax-exempt status in the silver realm today. And that's the kindness, that's God's kind providence, but it's also the kindness of governments. But if they came down upon churches and ministers to pay taxes, we have no gospel right to demand that they keep our exemption. It's not going to hinder us gospel-wise. It's not going to hinder our conscience. But Paul even spoke of not eating meat lest he offend his brother. And so the apostle was more than willing to subject his liberty to his love in order to reach people with the gospel, in order to reach sinners with the gospel, and in order to reach saints with the gospel. And for unity's sake, churches and denominations and Christian organizations have situations where the common good of all is in mind when some liberties have to be subjected in order for the whole to profit. And I think one example, and again I kind of getting off on a tangent, is the free church. We submit our liberty of drinking, for instance, for the sake of the denomination, for the sake of the testimony of the gospel. And we don't relinquish our liberty of conscience, but it's not necessarily, we would not include that as God's rights, but our rights, perhaps. And we subject that in order to facilitate the gospel. But that's not the direction I'm going today. I felt the Lord wanted us to ponder miracles of omniscience today. Here are, I believe, at least two miracles of omniscience. Some disagree that the first is a miracle, but I think it is. And I think we may even have three indicated here. Miracles, in other words, in the realms of knowledge, but in particular in the realm of omniscience. Omniscience is an attribute of God, a unique attribute of God, where He knows everything. And we'll see there are extensions of that. There are particulars of omniscience. And what I'm referring to is when Christ anticipated Peter in the home. I believe that's a miracle of omniscience. were shown very clearly. There are some that say that the Lord was in the vicinity of these men when they approached Peter. But I don't think that it says that. It says that these men approached Peter, verse 24, "Doth your master pay tribute?" And notice what it says in verse 25, "when he was come into the house," not when they were come into the house. So it's not the Lord and Peter walking together and they're met by these tax collectors and they kind of get Peter off to the side. I see here where Peter was alone and they talked to him. The Lord wasn't even in the vicinity. He wasn't nearby. The Lord was already in the house. And then Peter enters, and without Peter first revealing the conversation that he had with the tax collectors, the Lord anticipates him. And as a surprise to Peter, the Lord addresses him about something that was already on Peter's heart, obviously. Before Peter could get out the first word, the Lord anticipates him. So I think that that's the first miracle of omniscience. And of course, we all understand Christ sending Peter to catch a certain fish in the Sea of Galilee in Lake Gennesaret is a tremendous miracle. I want us to consider these miracles of omniscience as proof three important things about the Lord Jesus that concern the salvation and keeping of our souls. I trust that our hearts will be stirred to believe and to have increase of faith. Faith comes by hearing, by listening, and listening to the Word of God today. This is the Word of the Lord. This tremendous miracle of the fish being caught with a coin in its mouth. It's the first and only, from what I can tell, in the New Testament of this kind of fishing that we're used to in our day. Most of the fishing in the New Testament was with a net. Here's the first occurrence in the New Testament of a hook being cast to catch a fish. We have a few in the Old Testament about hooks catching fish, but here's the first, I think, and the only occurrence in the New Testament of this kind of fishing. Not saying that it wasn't done at all, but the predominant fishing that was done with a net, which tells us, by the way, some at least a couple things. There had to be many fish in that lake. You know, there are skeptics that say, well, yeah, it's easy to catch one fish in the lake, but I would even take up an argument with them. How do you know where it's going to be? Well, it must have been on a line. They must have had it on a chain so that you could manipulate it. If that isn't ridiculous, I don't know what is. But the fact is that lake was full of fish. And the Lord Jesus said, the first fish that comes. In other words, if Peter had kept fishing, he'd have caught many more fish. There was more than one fish in the sea. I can remember when my supervisor of the fleet of taxis that we had back in the 90s was mocking on the radio in front of everybody about that fish that the Lord caught, and I didn't really have an answer. I just cried out, Lord, give me a word. And the word that came to me was, and Mike, that wasn't the only fish in the sea. In other words, this was a miracle, a true miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a given, but I think that we need to be reminded that miracles of omniscience prove that Christ is God. Miracles of omniscience prove that Christ is God. The obvious must not continue to be missed. The Lord is constantly showing us by these miracles of omniscience that He is divine. There are multiple miracles, and of these, there are several that are obvious miracles of omniscience. And only God is omniscient. God cannot delegate omniscience. No, God cannot make someone a God. God is not made. God is. God is unmade. God is uncreated. Men did miracles of power with God's help. And maybe they expressed some things that seemed to indicate their omniscience, but not so. Even when Elisha, who seemed to see Gehazi miles away meeting Naaman, and he said, "Did not my heart go with thee when thou didst speak with the captain?" And some say, well, doesn't that show that Elisha was omniscient? Oh, no. We can conclude that the miracles that the prophets and the apostles did were with God's help. It was God's power that caused these miracles, not any power in any man. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ did not just do one, but many miracles of intuition, of a supernatural nature. He didn't have to pray to have God give him a knowledge of something supernatural. The Lord was exercising His supernatural nature. Christ intercepts Peter when he enters the home. No one told him that Peter had conversed with these tax collectors. The word "prevented," which is translated in our Authorized Version as such, means to come before, to go before. In other words, Jesus spoke to Peter first, before Peter even opened his mouth. And the second miracle, that he knew there was a fish with a coin in its mouth, and knew that that fish would be caught by Peter wherever he would fish for it. So there's not just omniscience here, there's omnipotence. There's a powerful combination of attributes. The Lord Jesus, in other words, was not just another wise man like Solomon who was granted wisdom from God. He was the greater than Solomon, because He was God. This is not God working through a man. This is not God communicating knowledge through Jesus Christ. This is God knowing. This is the God-man knowing something that is only known by God. God communicates things that man cannot know in and of himself. But here is the Lord showing His deity. The blind prophet was told by the Lord that Jeroboam's wife was approaching, though she was disguised. Who is she disguised for? Certainly not the blind prophet, because he wouldn't have seen her anyway. Maybe she felt like he was going to feel her face or something, but I suppose that she was disguised for the people that were nearby the prophet. But the Lord conveyed to him that it was Jeroboam's wife that was coming to hope that their baby would live. And of course, I believe God communicated to Elisha that Gehazi had taken unrighteously money from Naaman the Syrian. The Lord shows us that this was not just one miracle of omniscience. The Lord Jesus knew that Nathanael was under a fig tree. He did healings at a distance, which takes not only His omnipotence, but His omniscience. Where were those that were dying or dead? Where in the city were they located? Donkeys at crossroads. A man with a pitcher that happens to walk by as the disciples walk in the same place. A woman with five husbands, and the one that she has now is not her husband. How did he know that Judas was going to betray him? How did he know that he was going to be crucified? How did he know that he wasn't going to be killed before that by the devil? You know, someone may say, well, you're going to die of cancer, but that may not happen. I might not die. I might have terminal cancer, and they expect me to die in a week, but I might be killed in an automobile accident on the way to Roswell. But the Lord Jesus, by His omnipotence, also showed His omniscience by saying, I'm going to be crucified. How did He know that Peter was going to deny Him three times before the rooster crowed twice? How did He know that they were going to have a draft of fish? Peter and His disciples, and then Peter and the six after Christ was risen from the dead. How did He know where the disciples were in the storm? He couldn't see them with His physical eyes in the dark, even if it was just the northern section of the lake. Where? There were dozens of miles of water. And yet you think of all the miracles of omniscience, His exact diagnosis of every single soul took His omniscience. Did the soul need rebuke, or did the soul need comfort? Did the soul need salvation, or did the soul need sanctification? The Lord Jesus knew exactly what every soul needed. He is divine. He has omniscience. And if you think those aren't convincing enough, the Lord knew the thoughts of people. You know, man's thoughts are as loud to an omniscient mind as man's words to our ears. When you think of that, that every thought is heard, as it were, by the Lord. Every thought is known by the Lord. Did the Old Testament prophesy that the Messiah would be divine? Absolutely. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Isaiah 9, the Messiah would be mighty God. He would be a wonder of a counselor, a miraculous counselor. In Proverbs 8, He was the personification of wisdom. And only omniscience could be the personification of wisdom. Christ is God. Therefore, He's the King. These miracles of omniscience point everyone to Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He's the only Savior of God's elect. And the miracle, by the way, confirmed that He was immune from this temple tax. That He was the King. He was the head of the church. Why should the head of the church pay ecclesiastical taxes? It's His Father that owned the temple. My Father's house. The sons are exempt. And He wasn't necessarily saying Peter was exempt. He said the sons of the King are exempt. And He was referring to the temple as His Father's house. So if Christ be God, we should worship Him. If Christ be God, there's nothing that we can sacrifice that's too great for us to make. Here is God manifest in the flesh. We offended God, and here's the offended one taking the penalty of the offender. The miracles of omniscience prove that He's God. The obvious that cannot be missed to again revive our faith and our love and our worship, and again point a lost soul today to the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Read the Gospels, friend. Jesus Christ of Nazareth performed miracles of omniscience to prove that He was the Son of God before He became the Son of Man. He's the only Savior that can take away your sins. And think of it this way. If He's omniscient, He knows all your sins. Therefore, He can pay for all your sins because He knew every one of them. He can reveal to you any of your sins. He knows your sins of thought, word, and deed. There's not one that He misses. It's a terrifying and yet a wonderful revelation. Terrifying if you're impenitent, but comforting if you're repentant, that He won't miss one sin to pay for, because He knew them all. Miracles of omniscience are thorough in their exhibition. If Christ is God, and that's proven by these miracles of omniscience, this also tells us that He knows all things. And yet that isn't as simple as it sounds. We're not just speaking of facts, but counsel and motives. He knows all things. And I think it shows us at least three things about His omniscience here. The Lord knows all things presently happening, revealed by His anticipating Peter. He knew what Peter had just heard. In other words, the Lord is not just someone who knows past things. He knows everything that's happening. He knows all things present. He knows every conversation going on right now. Everyone's whereabouts. Every sin being committed. Every act of righteousness. Every thought, word, and deed. And to think that He knows every animal and bird. He doesn't even miss a bird that falls. He doesn't miss the animal that's crying out for food right now. The Bible tells us that He feeds the hungry lions. Again, a revelation of comfort or terror. Christ knows all things presently happening. Yea, it is He that knows if you're sleeping and knows if you're awake. It's He who knows whether you've done bad or good. And it's not be good for goodness sake. It's repent for your soul's sake. He knows all things presently happening. Could I also say about His omniscience, He knows all things possible. The Lord said, lest we offend them. That indicates that the Lord knows all things that possibly could happen. There were times He offended people on purpose, because they were not worth avoiding offense, because they were hypocrites. And look, this is a great comfort to us. We always wonder, Lord, what if I do this? Lord, I'm at a crossroad. If I make this decision, will it hurt my family? Will I go away from Thee? Therefore, Lord, I'm at a crossroad. Well, is this? They both look like good decisions. I'm perplexed. Lord, You know all things possible. You know if this decision, though it seems good and it seems logical, yet it'll take me away from Thee. Don't let me go that way, therefore. And the Bible indicates that God knows all things possible. Remember, David was actually being protected and comforted by the Kenites. But then he heard that Saul had found out that he was within that seemingly impregnable city, and he said, Lord, will these men deliver me to Saul if Saul comes into the city? In other words, they seem to be my friends. They're promising me strength and comfort and protection, that they seem, from what we can tell, these men were going to help David or perhaps help him escape and hide somewhere. So he was asking the omniscient God about things that are possible. And he said, Lord, will they deliver me? They will deliver you. So leave. What a comfort to us in our perplexities. Remember Paul, God had his nephew find out about this vow that was taken by, this oath that was taken by these 40 men. God knows all things possible. And you know, how often we pray this way, Lord, what is Your will? Lord, I don't want to go this direction if I'm going to backslide. I don't want to go this direction if it's going to hurt my family spiritually. So please, Lord, don't lead me this way. Lead me in a plain path for my enemy's sake. You know what we're saying? There are a lot of possibilities. And Lord, You know all the possibilities. Please help me to know every single direction to take, every single decision to make. You know, this is This is a revelation of how important it is to walk with God. It's not just, I generally walk with God, but every day, every hour, every moment. Who gave Bob Jones anxiety that he shouldn't be staying in a certain hotel in Alabama years ago? He hadn't even arrived there. And Lefty Johnson, from whom the Johnson dormitory where Matt and Mike are staying today, Lefty Johnson, the treasurer in those days, was already booked in for the night. It was early in the evening. He was tired from traveling, and he got a phone call from Bob Jones Sr. I want you to head back to Tennessee. I want you to head back to the campus. It was in Tennessee at that time, and Lefty Johnson said, Dr. Bob, you know, we've got several of us booked here today. It's getting late at night. It's a few hours to drive. It doesn't make any sense. He said, I just feel you should leave the hotel. Who put that in his heart? That very floor was burned and people died, and they would have died in that hotel room. God knows all things possible. Lord, is there going to be a villain here that I need to leave somewhere to go somewhere else? Is this the road to take? See, God knows all the dangers. God knows all things possible, and so did our Lord Jesus. He knew that if they didn't pay that temple tax, those men would have been offended. They'd have been put off to the gospel. Maybe that's indicating that indeed the day came when they received the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's such a comfort. Lord, help me to act in such a way that every decision, every movement I make will never be an offense to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I should be willing to subject my liberty to my love. That's why I should be willing to deny myself and to take up my cross and follow Him, that I might by all means see some saved. Christ knows all things happening. He knows all things possible. He knows all things future. He knows all things future. Peter, I want you to go to the sea. And the first fish that comes up, I want you to take. When you open its mouth, there's going to be a certain coin there. How did the Lord know where Peter was going to stand? He knew that that fish was there. And he knew that when Peter went down to the sea, that it would swim over to his hook. Now you and I are going to say, well, it's His omnipotence that pushed that urged that fish over. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. This could be just a miracle of omniscience. That He knew the fish with the coin. There may have been many fish. He probably knew, no doubt He knew all the fish with coins. You say, well, I mean, fishermen find fish all the time with junk in their bellies. The Lord omnipotently prepared that fish for Jonah and omnipotently moved it over to swallow him. But we can't prove that there was omnipotence necessarily involved in this particular miracle. You say, where did the coin come from? They have come from some covetous Pharisee. The Lord knows. He can take money from a covetous person. Maybe just a simple fisherman. Now he had his bag, and maybe he was overturned. Who knows where it came from? But the fact is, a fish swallowed up. People have found money and found junk and metal and fish all the time. So the Lord may have just known that it was there. There's a particular fish here. I know of 100 fish with coins in their mouths in the Sea of Galilee. But I know there's a particular fish, and Peter, just throw. Maybe he knew exactly where the vicinity where Peter would go. But in any case, what a miracle is! This shows that Christ knows all things future. Thou shalt deny me thrice; they shall crucify me. You say, well, couldn't human power prevented Peter denying the Lord? Peter knew all this. Wouldn't that in itself be a temptation for him not to deny the Lord? Could not Pilate release him? No, he won't release him. I know he won't. And yet, this is no cause for sloth and prayerlessness and fatalism. Lord, let me be used of Thee to glorify Thee. Lord, let me be in the way of Your omniscience and omnipotence. Oh, Lord, that You would factor my life in to Your wonderful works while I yet have my being. He knows all things future. He knows how you and I are going to die. He knows of our lives. And therefore we should pray, Lord, let me walk in righteousness. Let me never be found grieving and vexing the Spirit of God. This is no cause for us to be slothful or fatal. Miracles of omniscience reveal He knows all things. And of course, He knows all things past. This is amazing, isn't it? If Jesus knows all things present and possible, and He knows all things future, He knows all things past. Unsolved murders, there's going to be a day when all of them are solved. You know how many unsolved murders there are in the books? Who killed Nicole Brown Simpson? Jesus knows. It's going to be revealed at the judgment day. What about that woman that was drowned in the river surrounding Senator Kennedy? The Lord knows all the facts. Sins that people have been hiding for years, Jesus is going to reveal them all. Sins to judge, works to reward. Many people say, well, the Lord doesn't see my meager works and my meager deeds. The Lord says that God is not unrighteous to forget, neither is He lacking in omniscience to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name. He knows them all. If Christ knows all things, stop resisting Him. Why do you kick against the pricks? Stop hiding from God. Don't harden your heart. It won't prosper you. Submit to Him. Confess your sins. He knows them. You can't get away with them. You sow iniquity and you'll reap vanity. There's not going to be a sin that's going to be unpunished either through the blood of Christ or through degrees of punishment at judgment day. And may I say, even Christian, there's going to be no sin that you can get away with. It's going to hurt your soul. It's going to stunt your growth. You're going to hurt others. Let this miracle of Christ be a motivation for you to fear the Lord and depart from evil. Let this be a revelation of Christ's love to you. I know thy works. I know thy sins. I know thy hardness. If Christ be God, and He knows all things, present and possible and future and past, He is totally trustworthy. Isn't that what the Scripture is saying here? He's totally trustworthy. You can trust your soul with Him. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. He can forgive your sins. You can trust your life with Him. Follow Me. You can trust your family with Him. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Command them to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon you and them the things that the Lord hath promised. The Lord's trustworthy with the most valuable things that you and I have. He's combined these divine attributes. Here is love and omniscience, isn't it? He had a love for their souls. Therefore, He exercises omniscience. He cared for those tax collectors. He cared for people that knew about this. Indeed, this is supposedly a temple tax. Now, this would not have... It's obviously brought as a suggestion here. Publicans for Rome would not have suggested for the Lord and Peter to pay their taxes. Many believe that since they hadn't been in Capernaum for a long time, that they were actually overdue. And you go back to Exodus, that every person, every Jew was to give a half shekel to the temple, to support the temple every year. Every year you had to give a half shekel. And when these men came, we're told in verse 24, doth thy master receive tribute? Or does your master pay tribute? The word actually is double drachma, which is a half shekel. In other words, they're expecting a yes answer, but apparently it's overdue. So, by this time, it was certainly suggested, but it could not be insisted that there were people that didn't pay it, which certainly didn't put them in good regards with others. Now, Peter was from Capernaum. He had a house there. So we can understand why they came to Peter. You say, why didn't they come to Andrew or Philip or Matthew? Well, we don't know particularly that they were right in the vicinity. But Peter lived in Capernaum. At least he kept residence there. And the house that they're referring to is probably Peter's house, where the Lord had healed his mother-in-law. So where did you collect taxes? Just like Mary and Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, wherever your city was. So we can answer the scoffers, why didn't he pay for it? Why didn't he get enough money for 13 of them, and why just two? At that point, it was Peter. And yet they were asking, what about your master? The question is expecting a yes answer. Your master pays temple tax, doesn't he? And Peter didn't really have an answer. He said yes. Was that because he knew that the Lord had paid this years previously? Or is it he was just he wanted to avoid embarrassment, or he had the fear of man? So Peter really didn't have a reason why to expect them, or at least the Lord, to pay the tax. This was a temple tax that the Lord said, or that they asked, they expected from the Lord. Now here was love and omniscience. The Lord said, you know, Peter, do the kings of the earth expect their children to pay taxes? Whether he's referring to civil or, and of course here it's an ecclesiastical tax, but he's going into the realm of the civil. They don't pay it. It's obviously revealing what was going on in nations, that kings' children don't pay taxes. Then are the children free if they take them of foreigners or strangers, that is, citizens? What was the Lord Jesus saying then? We're exempt, or I'm exempt. This temple is my Father's house. I'm His Son. I'm the head of the church. I'm the King. I'm exempt. Notice He didn't say, take the money and pay for us. He separated Himself for me and thee. Very clearly He separated. In other words, really, Peter was to pay this tax and not Christ Himself. And yet, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the Father's Son, the King, was willing to subject His right out of love to reach their souls. And yet, we're living in a day, I have my rights, I have my rights, I have my rights. Could it be that that's why souls aren't being reached? Because we're exercising our rights rather than exercising our love. It's an amazing miracle. The Lord Jesus said, go and take up the fish that cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find. He knew exactly what kind of coin was in there. It says here a piece of money as if it's general. If you read the Greek, it says a stater. Now, they were collecting drachmas, which literally means double drachma, which was a half shekel. The Lord Jesus said, you're not going to find two drachmas, or you're not just going to find a general piece of money. You're going to find a stater, which is 2 didrachmas. Exactly what is needed for Peter and the Lord. It's as if they came to Peter and said, "You're going to pay your quarter, aren't you?" And the Lord said, "There's going to be a half dollar that you pull out of that fish's mouth." Christ knew the fish that had 2 didrachmas equal to a stater in its mouth. And it's that fish that came to Peter's hook. He knew the fish, the exact location, and what was exactly in the fish's mouth. Go to the sea, throw a hook, and take the first fish coming up, and opening its mouth, you will find a stater. Is he not trustworthy? And we say, how can the Lord provide our needs? If any of you, maybe you haven't walked to a sea and caught a fish that'll take care of your need, but you can say the Lord has done equally. I never expected that check in the mail, or I never expected that tax. I was wrong in my taxes, and I actually got more than I expected. Or the Lord lays it on some relative to send us something. Or we find out that we had a raise at work, or we had something else coming to us. How the Lord provides in ways that we can't imagine. He is our omnipotent and our omniscient Lord. I'm with you always. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The combination of these divine attributes. Lo, I am with you. I'm thy presence always, eternity. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Immutability. And He knows our needs. He knows every hair that drops from our head. He knows every concern that we have. Doth not your Father know that you have these needs? He's Jehovah Jireh. Isn't that revealed here too? He's not only Jehovah, but He's Jehovah Jireh. He'll take care of our needs. Why should we fret? We should pray to the omniscient Lord. Here's confidence to pray, because we know He can hear us. Here's confidence to confess, because He knows our sins. Confidence to preach, He knows their hearts. Confidence to go, He knows where the people are. Confidence to serve, for our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Here's the king, by performing a miracle, saying, I am exempt. I'm immune from this tax. Therefore, he performs a miracle to pay it. Here was a way of the Lord showing that he's the king. He's exempt, but out of love's sake, I'll pay it. Out of exemption, I'll do it by a miracle. I mean, it's revealing to us he is the king. He's exempt from this tax. They should be paying. It's his Father's house. He's the Lord. He's the King. The King's Son. He's the Savior. But out of love, he pays. And so that nobody has anything to say. Well, what about his life? Was it righteous? Shouldn't he have paid this temple tax? Well, yes and no. To fulfill all righteousness, yes. That he's the King, no. But you can have nothing against him. In other words, these men could not come to him at the cross and say, we know something that he did that he should have done, that he didn't do that he should have done. That no one has a handle on him. He was all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. By taking this coin from the fish's mouth, it upheld his majesty, but at the same time, it showed his love for souls. It showed, like Psalm 80, his dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the beasts of the field. But also it showed him he had sway over the hearts of men, that by love he would win his people to himself. Christ, our all-knowing God, is totally trustworthy. Miracles of omniscience. Don't let this miracle pass without causing us to be in awe of the Savior, to love the Savior, to be an inspiration for us to declare His glory. We have no excuse not to believe on Him. We have no excuse to be unmoved, untouched by this wonderful miracle. Peter must have been shaking his head. He must have been. I wonder if he ran up to the house with glee. Lord, look. I wonder how many people were down there. I wonder if he was telling anybody as he walked down. How does he know this? Can you just see this? Casting this hook out, and there's the fish. And I wonder what Peter's heart was doing as he reeled it in. Or maybe he was. Maybe they didn't have. Yeah, I suppose it was just the line with the hand. And as he pulls up this fish, he opens its mouth, and there it is. One coin. A stater. It's real. Silver coin. And I wonder if Peter ran all the way back to the house and said, Lord, just like you said. Just like you said. And what a blessing for him to run down. I wonder if he told the men down at the synagogue, if there was a synagogue. There was a synagogue in Capernaum. It wasn't the temple, but it was a synagogue. Look, here's the stater for me and the Lord. I wonder if he kept it secret, if he said, you know what happened? I got this from a fish's mouth. I don't know if that tells us how poor they were either. They didn't even have it in the bag to give for them. See, the Lord knows what it's like to have need. He's able to do exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think. Believe on Him today. Trust Him. Worship Him. Serve Him. And may the Lord help us to remember to tuck away these miracles and days of testing and trial. No, He is the Lord and He is our provider. He is totally trustworthy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You for these works that You performed. Truly, You're the Son of God. Truly, You're the Messiah. We look for no other. We believe on Thee. Lord, please provide for this congregation and for our families. And our brothers and sisters, provide for us, Lord. We need Thee. Truly, You can give us our daily bread. We pray that we would be good stewards. We pray that we would be faithful. Lord, help us to learn when we are to subject our rights for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Please, Lord, this life is full of maze. We're in a maze full of crossroads, full of roundabouts, full of decisions. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee that You're all-knowing. May we continue to appeal to Thee. We thank Thee that You're alive and You're raised from the dead and You're coming again. We worship Thee as our God and our Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, we would appeal to Thee in our lives in all of our intricate situations. We thank Thee that You can give us knowledge and direction and guidance and counsel. Lord, You're totally dependable, and may we declare this to others. Why should they look to man? Lord, we thank Thee that You're the Son of God and the Son of Man. Please, Lord, increase our faith and increase our burden to share this truth with others. Thank You for Your presence today. We pray, Lord, that Your word would take deep effect in our hearts. Lord, make it last for a long time. May we encourage each other as we continue to fellowship. We pray this in Your name and for Your sake. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all.